Well, today we're going to finish up our study on kingdom people. I know some of you haven't been here to hear the first however many weeks, but we're going to wrap up our study today on kingdom people. And when I began this study a few months ago, I wasn't really sure how long we'd take on this topic. And once I got going, I realized that, you know, you could probably talk about kingdom people every week for the next 50 years and still not get to the end of it. Because really, every day should be about the kingdom, shouldn't it? What we do, what we say, and what we think ought to be done with the kingdom of God in mind. And so much of the Word of God speaks about the kingdom and how we view the kingdom. So today, as we close out this topic, I want to look at really the kingdom itself. Because the kingdom can be seen in three tenses, a past, present, and future. Much like our salvation, you may have heard that our salvation has three tenses. It has a past. There was a moment in time, if we are a Christian, there was a day when we came to Christ, when we put our faith in Him, and that was our salvation past. And now today is salvation present, as Paul says in Philippians 2:12, that we're working out our salvation with fear and trembling. And then there is a future salvation, that day when we will see Christ face to face in glory. And so there's these three tenses, and the kingdom is really the same way. There's these three tenses. Let's begin with the kingdom past. If you'd open your Bibles to Luke chapter 17, we're going to look at two verses out of there, verses 20 and 21. A question: when Jesus began his public ministry, what was his message? What did he say to the crowds? What did he say to the people? Anybody tell me? Repent for what? For the kingdom of God is at hand. That was a message of Christ. Well, if Jesus said the kingdom of God was at hand, which means very close, just around the corner, and he said that nearly 2,000 years ago, why don't we see the kingdom of God today? Well, Jesus answers this question in these verses here. Again, Luke 17, beginning in verse 20, says, "Once, having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, 'The kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation, nor will people say, here it is, or there it is, because the kingdom of God is within you.'" We see here that it is the Pharisees who are asking Jesus a question. And as you read through the Gospels, you learn about the Pharisees, that they were a religious people, but their hearts were really so far from God. And when they spoke to Jesus, they often tried to trap him into saying something false. If they could just get him to say something not true, they'd label him as a false prophet, a false teacher, and that would lead to his demise. Jesus was a threat to these Pharisees. So very rarely do the Pharisees ask Jesus a question with sincere motives. There's really often a hidden agenda. And their motives are, there's often pride and smugness in their hearts when they ask Jesus a question. It's as if they're asking Jesus the question with this kind of attitude. "Hey, Jesus, you know what? A couple years ago, when you first came on the scene, you said that the kingdom of God was at hand. Well, a couple years have gone by. When is this kingdom going to come? Pray tell us when this is going to be. Surely you know when the kingdom is going to come." And what does Jesus say? He doesn't even answer the when question, does he? He deals with the how. How is the kingdom of God going to come? And what does he say? He says, "The kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation." In other words, with the human eye, you're looking for this visible kingdom to appear before you. Jesus is saying this: the kingdom of God is not going to come, and you're not going to see this great palace with this great mighty king with an elaborate robe and a gold crown on his head and an iron scepter in his hand. That's not how you're going to see the kingdom. Rather, the kingdom is before you. It is in the midst of you. It is within you. In other words, Jesus is saying, "I am the true king who stands in your midst." Some of your translations, instead of the NIV, has "the kingdom of God is within you." Some of your translations may have the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. And really, this is what Jesus was driving home here. Jesus was saying to the Pharisees, you know what? The kingdom of God is much closer than you realize. But because of their pride and unbelief, many of the Pharisees would miss seeing this kingdom. And Jesus speaks of this. If you turn ahead two chapters to Luke 19, Luke 19, verses 43 and 44, we see that Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem. We know that on Palm Sunday, when he rode into Jerusalem on that donkey, he wept over the unbelief because the people sought this worldly peace. They wanted that so badly. If I could just have worldly peace, and they missed the heavenly peace that Jesus came to bring. And so he says this in verse 43, "The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another, because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." Jesus was broken because people did not recognize his time of visitation. Here is God in their midst. Here is Jehovah before them. And they're not recognizing the Messiah. They're not recognizing the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we speak about a kingdom past, we're referring to that time when Jesus Christ left glory. And he entered the womb of a woman, Mary, and he was born of a virgin. And he took on flesh and bone. And he became a man, and he was tempted just as we were. He suffered, he was beaten and bruised, he was nailed to a cross. He died, and he was buried. And on the third day, he rose again, and then he would later ascend to the right hand of the Father. And when he ascended as king. He is king, and today he reigns as king. He's seated as king. We've got the banners, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And today Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The kingdom has begun because he is seated at the right hand of the Father. And so since his ascension, the kingdom has begun as those who trust in Jesus belong to this kingdom, which brings us to the present. Though nearly 2,000 years have passed since Jesus ascended to heaven, you know what? The kingdom still continues today. Every time someone puts their faith and trust in Jesus, when they repent of their sins and embrace Jesus, you know what happens? The kingdom increases. The kingdom gets bigger. And so Jesus is still building the kingdom. The Holy Spirit and the Father are still building the kingdom today. And this is the present tense that we speak of. And you know what? What you do today may just have an impact on the kingdom. You may not know it, but something you say or something you do may just help someone see the kingdom of God. You may help lead someone into the kingdom by the things you do and by the things you say. And you may just be the one who lives in such a way that the world looks at you and they say, "Man, you are strange." Or, "Woman, you are strange." And I mean strange in a good way. Not a fruitcake, kooky kind of way, but in a good way. Strange in that you don't participate in all the things that the world does. You don't participate in the sinful things that the world does. And the world looks at you as strange because of that. The Apostle Peter tells us that in 1 Peter 4:4. He says, "People think it's strange that you don't plunge into this flood of dissipation and debauchery. They think it's strange that you're not doing all those things." And the world may say to you, hey, come on. Come on, join in the fun. Hey, come on, and the water's fine. Don't deny yourself this pleasure. Hey, drink until you can drink no more. Let your fantasies become a reality. This is the voice of the world that comes to us and that comes to us so often. And yet when we say no, to ungodliness, when we deny ourselves, again, the world may say, hey, what's wrong with you? What's wrong with you? You're awful strange. But when we do that, you know what? When we live with a WWJD mentality, you know that slogan, right? What would Jesus do? When we do the things that Jesus did, which was what? Would Jesus go out and just get plastered? No, he would not. So when we live as Jesus would he treat someone with hatred and contempt? No, he wouldn't. When we do the things that Jesus did, the world may look at us and say, you're strange. But you know what? That strangeness may just lead them to the Savior. Because they may see your strangeness. And they may look at their lives. And they may say, you know what? I've tried it. I've tried the wild parties. I've tried the carousing. I've tried the drunkenness. And I'm still empty. But when I look at you, I see something in you. There's a peace and a joy and contentment in your life. What is it? Can I get some of that? As Carmen used to sing, can I get some of that? What is it in you? You see, through the power of the Holy Spirit, God may just speak to their hearts about your life and the way you live for Christ. And so keep being strange, all right? That's what we're called, strangers and aliens in this world. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. We're supposed to be a little bit different than the world. We can live it and we can also speak it. We can tell others the good news about Jesus. We can tell others what's in the Word of God. And you might be surprised at all the things you actually know in the Word of God that you can share with others. And you might be amazed at how many people in this world, your neighbor, those in this town of Lockport, that may own a Bible, they may have a Bible in their homes, but that yet they are unfamiliar with 99% of what is in this Word. You may be amazed to find that there's people around you who have never ever heard that Jesus died, rose again, and is now at the right hand of the Father. You might be amazed that there are actually people out there, but there are people who have actually never heard that. And so you can speak, you can tell them the good news. You have the knowledge of the Savior, and you can share that. But a word of caution. Knowledge is a double-edged sword. As the Apostle Paul says, knowledge does what? It puffs up. And when we know something, we can be proud. We can take a superior attitude. We can have this, you know what? I know something you don't know. Na, 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 na. And God never intended us to have that attitude. God intends that we be humbled by the knowledge that he gives us. When he reveals a truth, it's only by his grace that we know that. You know, if it wasn't for the grace of God, we would not crack our Bibles. We wouldn't have a desire to know God if it wasn't for his grace. So may we be humbled that we know the truth about the Savior. And when we share it to someone else, may we be humbled that they just haven't heard it yet or they just don't know it yet. And have compassion on them that they might know the Savior and hear of his love. And as we do that, it's so important that we do it in the power of the Spirit, not in our flesh. I want to look at one more scripture dealing with the present as we shift from the present to the future. If you turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, if you remember last week, we looked at a parable about the workers in the vineyard. And we learned that we're going to be judged according to the things that we do in this life. Once we receive Christ, we're now servants. We work for him and God's going to judge our motives. He's going to judge the quality of our works. And the Apostle Peter echoes this truth in this passage, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. He says, therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, do you want to receive a rich welcome into the kingdom of God? Peter says, do these things. What things is he talking about? Back up to verse 5, verses 5 through 7. He says, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Whenever I read that passage, I think of a big old ice cream sundae. We went to Uncle G's the other night, and this guy walked out of there with a two-handed thing. It was so big he had to hold on with two hands. There was three massive scoops of ice cream and bananas on the side, whipped cream. It was just loaded up. And when I read this passage, I think of that, because we've got what Peter says is this bowl of faith. If you're saved, then you've got faith. You've got this bowl. And Peter says, take that bowl now and just pile it up. You know what? Put in a scoop of goodness, and then an even bigger scoop of knowledge, and then a bigger scoop of self-control. Throw in the banana of perseverance, the hot fudge of godliness, the whipped cream of brotherly kindness, and then the cherry of love. Top it off with that. This is what Peter's saying. Just pile on all the godly stuff and let it increase bigger and bigger. And what's the final thing? What does he say? What's the greatest? Love, right? Let love be the greatest. Let it be increasing so that the greatest thing at the end of your Sunday, this big old scoop, is love. And he says, if you do that, it will keep you from being unproductive and ineffective in your walk with the Lord. And when we are productive in our walk with the Lord, you know what? We can expect to receive a rich welcome into the kingdom of God, which leads us to the future sense of the kingdom. Though right now the kingdom exists and Christ is building it moment by moment, you know what? There's a day when the kingdom is going to be complete. There's a day coming when there will be no more additions to the kingdom. The number will be complete and it will be a done deal, and Christ will give the kingdom to the Father. This is what we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's look at our final passage today out of 1 Corinthians 15, looking at verses 20 through 26. We see that this will happen at the return of Christ. And there are many scriptures that tell us that the completion of the kingdom will happen at the appearing of the King, the appearing of Christ when he returns. Again, 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 20. Apostle Paul, through the Spirit, says, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own turn. Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. It's important to keep in mind the context of 1 Corinthians 15. It's all about the resurrection. It's about the resurrection of Christ and then the resurrection of all believers. When we one day will receive our resurrection bodies, let's just suppose today, not to be morbid, but let's just suppose today that either me or one of you here were to die. And if we were to die, what would happen to us? Now, if we're in Christ, we know we're saved, right? But what would happen to us? Where would we go? Heaven. Good answer, right? Who we are, our being, would be with the Lord. The scriptures say to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We would be dwelling with the Lord. But what about our bodies? What happens to our bodies? They would get put in a coffin, then put in the grave, and then they would begin to decay. Well, why don't our bodies go with us at the point of death? Why don't they come up to glory with us? The scripture read today by Dan out of 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Jump ahead to verse 50. says, I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. And our bodies are what? Perishable. They're temporary. And when did they begin to be temporary? Got to go way back to the Garden of Eden, don't we? When Adam and Eve sinned and God said, when you eat of it, surely you will die. And they died spiritually, but then also their bodies would die. And so our bodies are often called bodies of sin because our bodies desire sin. And so that is left behind. Our bodies don't go. So when we go to be with the Lord, though we're enjoying his presence, in one sense, it's kind of incomplete. Why? Because we're waiting for something. What are we waiting for? We're waiting for our resurrection bodies. We're waiting for those new bodies. And when will that happen? At the return of Christ. Look at verses 51 and 52. It says, listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Changed in the sense that we will have resurrected bodies, glorified bodies, enjoying it with Christ. And that will happen when Jesus destroys the last enemy, which is death. At that moment, death will be swallowed up in victory. And we read about this completed kingdom in Revelation 21 and 22. And I would encourage you to spend time in those two chapters as we focus on what is to come, that kingdom to come. We see in Revelation a place where there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain because the old order of things have passed away. As the song says, I can only imagine what it will be like. We get a glimpse of it, don't we, from the Word of God. We get little snippets, but boy, you know what? What a difference it will be to experience the thrill of being with Christ, of enjoying Him forever with our resurrected bodies that will never suffer disease or decay or harm in any way. What a joy that will be when we experience God in all its fullness and glory, all His fullness and all His glory. Well, today my hope and prayer is that each and every one of you here today can say with confidence, I belong to the kingdom of God. I have trusted in the King, Jesus Christ, who suffered and bled and died for my sins. He bore my punishment, my curse upon the tree, and by his wounds I am healed. And now I live for him each day. My prayer is, oh God, may your kingdom come. Can you say that? I pray that each of you can say that today, that you know the Lord and that you would seek to live and to speak in such a way that others would be drawn to the kingdom as well through the grace and through the power of God. And finally, as we stop and think about the future kingdom, may the joy of the Lord so fill our hearts that, you know what, it just that the struggles and the difficulties of life that we all have, that we all face, when we consider what's to come, those struggles and those difficulties become so small in comparison to the glory that will one day be revealed to us. I pray that we could have that joy today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the good news of glory. Lord, we know that these earthly tents that we live in are temporary, and Lord, they are decaying day by day. Lord, outwardly we are wasting away, but Lord, as your word says, inwardly we are being renewed day by day. And so, Lord, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Oh, Lord, help us to fix our eyes on the kingdom to come, and may that spur us on toward love and toward good deeds as we seek to live for you. Help us, Lord, to know that every day is about your kingdom. Lord, you're building your kingdom, and as you have promised, the gates of hell shall not prevail against your church and your plans. Lord, help us to live with confidence in what you're doing, because you are a great and mighty God, and we thank you for saving us. Thank you for setting us free and forgiving us, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. And I will